Last Friday night was a special evening for our small church in Prince George, British Columbia, because it was the installation of a new minister there, Brother Reverend Andrew Simpson. And could I ask you to remember Mr. Simpson in your prayers, that as he settles in with his wife into a new country, a new place. He is from Northern Ireland, and as he settles into a new congregation, he's not really brand new to there in one sense, because over the last couple of summer times, Andrew has ministered in that church, and really it was part of the working of God in his own heart to stir him up, and because there was a need for a pastor in that place. So do remember him, and Brother George is also over there taking in that service for the Friday night and is there for the Lord's Day. So we want to remember those dear people in our prayers. Let me ask you now to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we're reading from verse 13 down to 23. Last Lord's Day morning, I was speaking to you from this portion and concentrating on the declaration that Peter made when he was asked the question by the Lord, "Whom do you say that I am?" And he declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There was no hesitation in what Peter said. There was no uncertainty. He declared forthrightly and clearly. He knew the Lord. He loved Christ. And he declared that the Lord was the Messiah. And he is the one, the Savior of the world. We have been going through a study of the life of our Lord for over a year now, and we were looking at this last Lord's Day morning, and there's something else that I want us to think about from this portion today. So we're reading from verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Could we pause there for just a moment? Many have been confused over what rock Jesus was talking about here. He was not talking about the church being built upon the unstable Peter, who was a little pebble or a stone. But he was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was very rocky. And it's believed that the Lord, who would often show by illustration, "Yes, you are Peter, and my heavenly Father has revealed to you that I am the Christ, that is certain. But upon this rock of the testimony that Christ is the Messiah, upon the rock Christ Jesus, that is upon whom the church will be built, and not upon Peter. as we will see later on in this chapter, how clearly the Lord had to show Peter the weakness of his own mind and his own flesh. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that Jesus was the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." May the Lord bless his word to us. We'll bow in prayer. Father, as we wait before thee now with the scripture open, our simple prayer is that our hearts would be open to the word, that you would teach and instruct us. And Lord, so often our hearts may be cold and our eyes darkened. And I pray, Lord, that today we would be drawn nearer to our Lord Jesus. We would see the wonder of the cross of Calvary. We see the wonder of his redemptive work. And, O God, we would be taught by the Spirit of God how we can better serve, how we can glorify, how we can live our life on this pilgrim journey for our Master. Lord, help me today, I pray, I might be filled with the Spirit of God, know that unction from heaven. And I pray that everyone here will have hearing ears and understanding hearts. And Lord, if anyone is here today without Jesus as Savior, they don't know him. They've never tasted that the Lord is good and gracious. They've never been forgiven of their sin. Lord, have mercy this day and speak with a voice that is able to awaken the dead. Lord, do that spiritually in some life this morning. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look at the words, please, of verse 22. It says, "Then Peter took him," Jesus, "and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Thou art an offense unto me. I want to think for a few moments today on the subject of offending Jesus Christ. Because
if we offend the Lord Jesus, then we offend God. And if we offend God, then we dishonor His Son. And I don't think there's anyone here, believer or unbeliever, that would willingly say, I intend to offend God. I am looking forward to bringing an offense against the God of heaven. Do you know what it's like personally to have been offended? You say, well, yes, I do, because I live among human beings. And everyone who has a family, everyone who works in the world and has exchange with others in the world, you will know what offense is. For everyone at some time or another has suffered from degrees of offense. The next question that comes to us would be, have you done your share of offending? Have we been guilty? And the answer to that question is, absolutely we have been. Every single one of us have been on the receiving end of offense, and we have also sadly been on the giving end of it as well, the giving side. And we know that there are oftentimes different levels of being offended. We do not really take offense from strangers. You have probably seen or observed in sporting arenas and events where someone in the audience will hurl out a verbal abuse at a player on the field or on the ice. And they hurl out this because they didn't like the particular play, or maybe it was the referee who had a bad call, and they will hurl out some insult toward the referee or the player. And if you're ever in that situation, the players and the referee, for the most part, they just brush it off because it's just part of the operations, part of the game, it's part of what you do. And they're not offended by what is being said, really, because their skin is thick and they just have to brush it aside. But we're not talking about that type of offense today. We're thinking more of the offense that we would call real, a bitter, hurtful offense that maybe comes from those who are the nearest to you, or someone maybe that you thought respected you and you knew the heart motive for what you were doing, but it was not received in the same way by others. In Matthew 16, the Savior has arrived in the area of Caesarea Philippi. He has just asked His disciples about the perception of His common identity. And some people had thought, well, here is John the Baptist. One guy thought it was John the Baptist to come back to life again, because the Lord Jesus had such presence and power, and the one who had murdered John. Others thought it was Elijah, or Jeremiah, prominent prophets. Or they thought maybe he was some other prophet that was to come. And so people guessed, and they wandered, and they groped in the dark, and they didn't know who Jesus really was. But then the Lord turned His attention to His disciples, and He asked them, and Peter, of course, declared with great certainty, no hesitation, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it wasn't from Peter's own perception that this came from. It wasn't from Peter's investigation into the books. It wasn't from Peter's ability to perceive something more intelligently than the Pharisees or the scribes or someone else. The Lord Jesus made it absolutely and crystal clear that the only way that Peter could have made that statement was because the Father in heaven revealed it unto him. And my friend, if you're here in this church today, or if you're listening to the service online, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, and if you have been able to profess as Peter did, I know that this is the Christ. I know in my heart and I believe that He is the Son of the living God. How have you come to that knowledge? Have you come to it because you were born in a Christian family? Have you come to it because you have a bit more spiritual insight than someone else does? No. You have come to it because God has revealed that to you, as He has revealed that unto me. And the one way that I can faintly perceive of this is when I was a young boy of about 8 years old, and I didn't have any assurance of my faith. I had professed faith in Christ. A few years had passed, but I didn't feel I was saved. And so I asked my dad, well, how does a person know that they are truly a Christian? And he asked me a few questions. He said, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And I said, yes, I do believe that. He said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sinners? And I said, yes, I believe that. Now, I was in a very youthful mind. There are so many things that I had no idea of doctrinally or anything like that. But that core and kernel truth, I knew in my heart. I believe that. No one had convinced me about it. No one had stretched my arm up my back to make me believe that. It was a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sin? And I believe that. I knew it in my heart. And you know, I know today that that came to my soul by the revelation of God Himself into my young heart. And I was given the gift of faith, and I was able to believe in my heart exactly what God had shown to me by His Spirit. And that's exactly what Peter knew as well. And verse 21 tells us that from that time forward, the Lord began to tell them what was going to happen to Him about His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Now, it may well have been that before that, things were hinted at, but it seems that at this juncture, as the Lord was coming closer and closer to Calvary, He was now instructing His disciples with more intensity. And He was becoming very specific in telling them that the Son of Man, He must suffer. But not only must there be suffering of Christ, He must go all the way to the cross and He must die. And my friends, He's not going to remain in the grave, but He is going to rise again from the grave after the third day, just as He had told the Pharisees not long before this. The sign of the Son of Man will be as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and He will rise again from the dead. This message Christ was preaching to His disciples. He was talking to them about this, but immediately, what happens is that Peter said, this does not make sense that our Master, our Messiah, is going to die. And Peter uttered words at that time that I would say to you that no angel would dare to utter. And in so uttering those words, Peter was guilty of offending God. He spoke out of turn, and he spoke something that was diametrically opposed to the will of God. And he offended the Lord. I want us to think today about this solemn account and point out the serious implications of what happens when we speak or act in a manner that would offend the Lord. Because I know, Christian, today, you would not want to do that. That is the farthest thing from your heart and spirit. And I know that if you were to stop and have asked Peter before he uttered those words, Peter, are you intending on offending Christ here? Of course not. He's my Lord. I would not offend him for anything. But Peter, he spoke out of turn and a bit too fast. I want you to think with me, first of all, please, about the nature of this offense. The nature of this offense. It was a rebuke to Christ directly. Paul asks us in the book of Romans, he quotes a verse from Isaiah 45 when he says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" And the clear implication is this, that the created being has no right to question or challenge the Creator in anything. And so the action of Peter is all the more startling for us. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he begins to say to him, "No, Lord, you've got it wrong. That's not going to happen." And I want you to notice when Peter did this, the timing is important. In verse 22, it says, "Then Peter took him." Oh, don't miss those words. When you're studying your scripture, be sure to mark time-changing words or words that indicate there's something that has gone before what is just currently being stated, because in so doing, you will get the full import. You will get the context of what is being stated. "Then Peter took him." This was immediately after that Christ had spoken about his suffering and his death. Now, it must be remembered that Peter, like many or most of the Jews, they had no conception of a Messiah that was going to suffer or die. They did not understand Isaiah 53 fully in that sense. For them, the thought of a crucified Lamb of God was not reasonable. And they believed that Messiah was the great deliverer who was going to come to release the people, the Jews, from the Roman oppression at that time. Similar to this, the way Moses was the deliverer of the people of God from Egypt. And so that great prophet, like unto Moses, who Christ was, they may well have perceived is going to be the deliverer that's going to take the people out of their current pressing bondage that they had. Peter and others, they did not see the full purpose of the Lord's coming into the world. And his ignorance and his presumption, well, it led him to say and to do things that he would never forget. He would never forget, and he would never outlive. Then, it was just after Christ had expounded on the work that he came to do, the work of redeeming sinners, the work of redemption in the world. And so, what had happened was this, that Peter had actually touched something that was most sacred to God. He had touched the cross work and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for the salvation of the world. And you know what? We can be wrong And men can be wrong in many areas of our walk and our spiritual understanding, and we can still have fellowship with God because we are frail creatures. I already mentioned Psalm 103, right? The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But if you are wrong, or if you distort the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, my friend, your soul will be in danger of receiving a very strong censure from God. You cannot dare to touch the atonement of Christ in any casual or frivolous or erroneous way. J.C. Ryle said that the error that drew from such a loving Savior, such a stern rebuke to such a true disciple, must have been a mighty error indeed. The truth is that the Lord would have us regard the crucifixion as the central truth of Christianity. Right views of His vicarious death and the benefits resulting from it lie at the very foundation of biblical religion. Yes, Mr. Ryle has hit it right on. You see, when Peter took the Lord aside and the timing of that, it was altogether out of place. And what a spectacle he made of the Lord in front of the disciples and other followers of the Savior, because we notice it says that he took him. And the words "took him" here in our text, it literally is to get a hold of the Lord and to lead him aside. And so the implication is that in front of everybody that's there, the Lord has just spoken these words, and Peter, he's going to step up. Maybe his chest is a little bit puffed up because he has just made a great declaration. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "God has revealed that to you, Peter." "Oh, really? Oh, God's setting me aside here. Something important." And so now Peter is going to take the look. "No, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. Let me just put my arm around you and take you aside, and I'm just going to let you know how things really are going to be. And I'm not going to let that happen." There's another situation where in the Lord's life, something similar to this happened. We find it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. It's while Jesus yet talked to the people, "Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." Leading up to that situation was Christ defending his deity to the Pharisees and the scribes. And as he was ramping up the words he was speaking to them, and he was talking about his healing, and talking about his position in relation to the Father, and talking about what he was coming to do, and all of those around, they thought, "This man is a lunatic. This man, Christ, who claims to be the Christ, he has gone mad." And so this verse comes when, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." What did they want to do? They were asking for the Lord just to come aside. We need to have a few words with you. We need just to calm you down a little bit. It's getting a little bit extreme now." Whenever men think that they know better, or that their human intellect is going to supersede the revelation of God, oh, don't you hear those words echoing? "The things that are wise to men are foolishness in the eyes of God. And those that think they are going to be wise on earth, God will reveal their abysmal ignorance." Oh, my friend, today, what are we to say when perhaps sometimes you and I have maybe stood right in the same shoes with Peter? Sometimes by our treatment of God's things, or the way in which we handle the teachings of Jesus, we would make a spectacle of him. And we would put him to an open shame. You know, as a minister of the gospel, and I've shared this with you before, and my asking for your prayers for me, as I study the scripture and as I want to bring out the truth of God to you and for you, it is a huge burden upon the shoulders of a minister, because we do not want to be found guilty of twisting or turning the Bible to say something that God is not saying. I do not want to stand before the Lord when I give account of my ministry, and the Lord have to say to me, you were wrong here, here, and here, and you led the people astray over here. That would be a terrible thing for a man, a minister, to have to hear. And I know we are far from our being perfect in all things we say. I know that. But at the very heart and the gist and the summary of the ministry of the gospel and what is being presented, I want to speak faithfully the word of truth. I want to speak it honestly and honorably to the glory of the Lord. I want to take the whole counsel of God and to present that in the fullness of the Lord. And where I fail in that, it is my failure. Maybe, friends, sometimes we have to be honest that we have dishonored the Lord. We have offended him in our Christian lives, in the things that we have done or said. Isn't more of our testimony to other people, more is the way we act and live than the things we say? And very often we, I think, can be very responsible for bringing dishonor on the gospel by our bad manners and our bad behavior. And maybe it is the way we interact with brothers and sisters. Maybe it's at times where we have had bitter spirits or thoughts. Maybe it's at times where we have done something out of spite and not out of genuine Christian love. Oh, there could be. We could multiply those reasons why in our Christian life we're just exactly like what Peter was. We've offended the Lord. Because ultimately, when we have dishonored Christ through our bad testimony, it brings a bad light on the cross. It brings a bad light on who the Lord is himself. And we need to repent of that. We need to come to the Lord and face up to our own deficiencies. Something else here, it was in Peter's mind presented as a point of honor. Peter was standing up for the Lord and was not going to allow him to be taken and killed. In that sense, can we not at least acknowledge that Peter was trying to do something right? He was trying to do something good. There was no ill motive in what Peter was doing. I don't want to say that against him. He was not trying to offend the Lord. He was not trying to injure him. It appeared on the surface that what Peter had was a noble motive. Here was this strong fisherman, and he was going to protect the meek and the mild Savior. How sad it is when our best motives are out of touch with God. Let us always beware of trusting in our own hearts, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Part of that deception is the pretense of doing something for the honor of Christ, when really it is supported by a hidden thing of maybe bravado or pride. In our prayer this week, one brother was praying and really just opening his heart and saying something to this effect that, "Ah, Lord, at the root of all of our sins seems to be the element of pride somewhere. It creeps in and it seems to manifest itself in all of our hearts." Maybe that's truer than we want to admit. But here was Peter with a genuine motive, we'll grant him that, wanting to do what was right, but he was disconnected. It was a point of presenting the honor of the Lord, but it actually was completely opposite of that. How do we rectify that in our lives? How can we fix that problem when it would come to us? We will fix that problem, friends, by being very much aware of the mind of God as it is revealed in the Word, first of all. By knowing the Scripture and understanding the very sense and the heart and the spirit of God's truth. And of course, it will be known as we are attempting to walk with the Lord and wanting His Spirit to teach us and show us from the Scripture day by day how we are to live for Him. And it will also be seen and shown in how we are walking in obedience to His Word. Yes, friend, the obedience to the Scripture for the child of God. These are things, as we have mentioned, that will be helps along the way to rectify the danger of falling into that trap of thinking we're doing something to please God when we are doing exactly the opposite. Now, we know that ungodly people think this all the time, don't they? I mean, when Saul of Tarsus was heading to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and to throw them into prison, he was thinking he was doing God's service. He believed he was doing the will of God at that time. Now, he couldn't have been doing anything more opposite than the will of God, but he was an ungodly man, unbeliever. And the ungodly are, well, they can carry on that way many, many times. But for us today, we're thinking about Peter as a believer. Peter who loved the Lord. And yet he was out of step with God. Peter was in reality desiring the very worst thing possible for our redemption. Because if Peter was to get his way and he was to have stopped the Lord from going to the cross, if he was have interfered with the redemptive plan of the Lord, though that is an impossibility, where would we be today? You see why it was so critical and why the Lord brought such a strong word against him? Because whenever we do something or say something or teach something that's going to affect what Jesus intends to do, it is a big mistake, my friend. If we're wrong here, we'll be ruined forever. We can have errors on many points, and they may only be a skin disease. And yet errors about the death of Christ and His work, that's a disease of the heart. It's an error that's much, much deeper. This is not the first nor the last time for Peter that he would express something outside the will of God, for we know that he was an impetuous man, sometimes a little bit loose in his tongue. At the Transfiguration, not long after this, he would say, oh, let us build three altars, three tabernacles, one for Moses and Elias and one for Christ. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, as he went around the disciples and he was going to wash their feet at the Last Supper? And Peter said to him, not so, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He again was perhaps with a right motive, but he was wrong in what he was doing and saying. And so, friends, let us be very careful as we continue in our Christian testimony and witness in life. And again, I say the only antidote for this is a person who's walking with the Lord, walking in the light of Scripture, praying over the illumination that is so absolutely necessary in the Word of truth. I want you to notice also here, this in the second place, the misguided affection that Peter had. The misguided affection. He says in our verse, be it far from thee. We don't question the love that Peter had for the Savior or his desire to protect him from what he saw as either the evils that were going to come from without or from that which he thought was Christ's own surrender to defeat within. This phrase, be it far, it is another word that means merciful. For I will be merciful in their unrighteousness, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8. And really what Peter is saying is, God is merciful to you, and there is no reason why he would allow you to suffer. That's kind of the import of what was being said. God is your Father, you are his Son. So the Lord's not going to allow you to go through this. Be it far from you. Let it not be so. Peter is taking the great truth of God's mercy and he is applying it incorrectly to arrive at a very wrong conclusion. And this concern may have come from a genuine desire, but you know what often happens? Is that Satan, he will try always to get inside and to use us to hinder the Lord or to hinder the work of Christ in some way. Oh, the audacity that Peter had to rebuke the Son of God. Peter was a what you see, what you get kind of man. He was not pretentious. He was just a down-to-earth sort of a character. He didn't have any errors or graces, as we would say. Perhaps this is why he spoke so freely when others, well, they feared. Of course, this type of personality would be used of God at the day of Pentecost. And how we've seen that in our study of the book of Acts, again, how that Peter stood up and without fear proclaimed, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And thousands of people were saved and souls were gathered in. And Peter was standing as a spokesman for the apostles at that time. But here, in this case, he was speaking to the Son of the living God. And he may have reconsidered that at the time. His disconnection was, he was disconnected from the Lord's will at that moment. The purpose of God from eternity for the salvation of men was that Christ must suffer. He must bear our sins away. The innocent will die for the guilty. And this was preached on every Jewish altar in the Old Testament time. Every time an innocent lamb was brought to the altar and the hands were laid upon the head and the throat was cut and the blood was spilled and the offering was made and burned up before the Lord. Every time that occurred, the innocent was in the place of the guilty and the Lamb of God that John testified of was going to be and go down the same road, the road of a sacrifice. It was the will of God. And yet Peter was disconnected from the will of God. It was the work that Jesus Christ had come to do. For we're told that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why, his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the Savior had taken his disciples into the inner circle of his teaching, and he began to unfold to them the greatest work that he had come to perform and do. And yet Peter's spiritual ears were blocked at that time. He had preconceived ideas of what Messiah was going to do and how this salvation and this death and suffering, and this was all not part of what Peter understood. Oh, my good friends, let us beware always of thinking outside of the Word of God and imposing our own thoughts. Many, many false doctrines have been brought in by those who've been disconnected from the mind of Christ and the will of the Spirit. And all that we might pray that God would ever protect us and keep us from that. Let's look in the third place, please, of the rebuke that the Savior brought against Peter. My, It was an immediate rebuke that came. It says, but he turned in verse 23. There was no delay at all. There might be some subjects that the Lord will give time and consideration and space to get sorted out. Doesn't he do that for us in our lives? He's done it for me many times. And the Lord patiently and carefully, when we have gone astray a bit on this point or that point, but the Lord kindly and gently brings us back. He corrects us with his gentle corrections. And then there are some times where we have made a great blunder, and the Lord does not waste any time. But he turned immediately, because this work had to be corrected. This word that Peter spoke so incorrectly. But not only was it a word that he brought immediately, it was an intense word. Because he said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. It shows clearly this, what Peter was up to was the work of Satan. And the origin of this offense was coming not from the Spirit of God at all. Christ looked at that very moment and he looked right through Peter. And what did he see behind Peter but the old enemy, that cunning one who is making use of the prejudices of Peter, making use perhaps of his impulsive honesty and being an undeveloped apostle at that time? It was the old temptation, but it was back again. It was now presented through Peter. What was the temptation presented to Christ through Peter at that time? Do you know what it was? It was avoid the suffering of the cross. That's what it was. It was exactly how that Satan had taken the Lord and told him, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for the Lord will hold you up. The angels of the Lord will protect you. It was another way of the Lord avoiding the pain and the anguish and the suffering of Calvary. Didn't Satan also say, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything? They weren't his to give anyways, but he was a deceiver and a liar. The temptation that came at this day through Peter for the Lord to avoid suffering and persecution, to have a secular throne raised. No, my friend, that was not the will of God. And it was not going to be that way. And the Lord was very clear to Simon. He did not mince the words at all. He said, you savor not the things that be of God. You know, we learn from that today, friend, that we must beware that in our life, in our Christian journey, that we are savoring, that we are taking into ourselves the things that be of God and not of our flesh, the things that will promote the glory of Jesus and will not deter from that. The Lord will not spare even the chief of men who have done wrong. And Peter learned that lesson that day. Christians, you know, we learn this also, can do sometimes the devil's work without being devil-possessed. It is not possible for a Christian to be possessed of the devil. Make that clear today. Once you are truly a believer, God's Spirit abides in you, and He possesses you. But it doesn't mean that we cannot be influenced by satanic thoughts. We also learn that what often appears at first impulse to be good can be anything but good. And we also learn a lesson that we must think before we speak and set a watch upon our mouth and pray that prayer to the Lord, that He will set a guard upon the lips so that we will not speak things out of place or out of turn. But you know what also we learn is that after a great victory, there can come a very humiliating defeat. This is what it was for Peter. The great victory of the declaration he made. And yet this humiliating defeat now. I encouraged on Thursday night those three folks who were baptized to beware. To beware after this was a highlight of their Christian experience, of their obedience to Christ and of following the Lord, because baptism being part of our sanctification, part of our obedience to the Lord and going forward, well, you can be certain that Satan will not be far off. His crosshairs are upon these people, and beware that after a great blessing, there will come a great attack. And Christian, let us always be mindful of that in our life as well. And how we also learn the need to repent for the many times that we have grieved and offended the Lord, whether knowingly or not knowing. Friend, as you seek Him today, and you pray that this would be far from you in your own Christian life, I pray also that if you are here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you don't know the Lord, what holds you back today? Christ has died. He has been buried. He has risen from the dead. And He is alive today to receive sinners to Himself. And may the Spirit of the Lord bring that conviction to your heart and bring you out to call, Lord, save me, save my soul today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, please take these words we have read today, the Scriptures, and write them on our hearts. Please, Lord, forgive us for the times in which we have grieved the Spirit by a thousand falls. We have offended our Savior by the things we have said or done, or maybe by the things we have not done. I'm asking, Lord, that we will follow after Thee with all of our hearts, that we will serve the living God with all of our being. That, Lord, in this congregation, as we have devoted ourselves and, in a sense, rededicated our lives at the commencement of our prayer week, that, Lord, You would hear an answer in every believer's heart. But, Lord, what about the one here today who is still unsaved? Strive with their hearts, we pray. Work in them. Bring them to faith in Christ. Lord, hear this, our prayer this morning. Part us now in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.